All right, so we're talking today, probably for just a few short minutes, on the Nation of Islam. The Nation of Islam, rounding out our study of Islam, I think five or six lessons. I think four of them are on sermon audio. And we're going to talk today about some of the key leaders in this Nation of Islam and some of their non-Islamic beliefs. All right. Rappers and rap groups such as Public Enemy and Ice Cube and numerous American, African-American colleges and university student publications actively promote many of the beliefs and ideas held by the Nation of Islam. So you need to know that. You need to know that it is a popular, where we left off yesterday, it is a popular religion. Kingdom of the Cults, page 450. It is a popular religion among African-Americans in the United States. So, it doesn't mean every African American is a part of it. You might notice, second paragraph, the Nation of Islam derives from a group called the Moorish American Science Temple in Newark, New Jersey, established in 1913 by Timothy Drew. He, by the way, changed his name to Noble Drew Ali. Alright, so a black North Carolinian is this Timothy B. Timothy Drew, who began the Nation, or this, rather the Moorish American Science Temple in Newark, New Jersey in 1913. So this black North Carolinian, who claimed to have received a commission from the King of Morocco to spread Islam in the U.S. However, his version of Islam avoided African ancestral teachings, and instead taught that all non-whites are Asians. All non-whites are Asians. So in this teaching of B. Timothy Drew, they taught that black folks are Asians, red-skinned are Asians, which, I mean, I guess is true. I mean, the Bering Strait there in Alaska. But all non-whites are Asians. Of course, that's a problem. That doesn't agree with Scripture in the slightest. But that's what it taught. Now, after he died, after Drew died, he was succeeded by John Givens L. in Chicago and Wallace D. Farad. We're going to talk about Wallace D. Farad. So you have this B. Timothy Drew and Wallace D. Farad in Detroit, each claiming to be the reincarnation of Drew. All right, so that's interesting. Drew died in 1929. And after he died, we have this guy named Farad, who said that he was the reincarnation of Drew. Now, who even knows if that's possible? I don't have here the, and what I mean by possible is, why would they say that? I'd be interested to know whether or not Farad lived at the same time as Timothy Drew. That would be kind of entertaining if you thought he was his reincarnation. So Farad, or Fard, who changed his name to Wallace Fard Muhammad, claimed to have been born in Mecca. Now, who else was born in Mecca? The Prophet Muhammad was born in Mecca. In fact, he was born in Mecca in what year?
1877.
No. The Prophet Muhammad was born in Mecca about
570 AD.
About 570 AD. So this man claims 1,307 years later to have been born in Mecca. And he says that he was trained as a diplomat for Arabian Kingdom of Hejaz. However, he seemed to have worked as a street vendor and amateur magician before becoming a minister of the Nation who promoted black separatism. And he said that he was the Christ figure. He taught that Asians, blacks in particular, were inherently good and whites were inherently evil. Using the Bible, the Quran, and his own books, he also taught that eventually Asians and whites would fight it out in the Battle of Armageddon. That is found from Clifton Marsh's From Black Muslims to Muslims. And that was published in 1984. So, two key figures. B. Timothy Drew, who started the Science Temple the Moorish American Science Temple in Newark, New Jersey in 1913, died in 1929, and Wallace Fard Muhammad was a successor in the Nation of Islam. Fard left the nation, the second figure did, after being arrested in 1933. and he was succeeded by Elijah Muhammad. So the third key figure in this nation of Islam is Elijah Muhammad, also known as Elijah Poole. And any of you ever heard of this guy named Malcolm X?
Yes.
Yeah, Malcolm X, Malcolm Little. He was Elijah Muhammad's prize speaker for the nation of Islam. And under this great speaker, Malcolm X, the membership of the nation of Islam grew to about 300,000. And membership began to decline after Malcolm left the nation, altered his beliefs, became Al-Hajj Malik El-Shabazz, and then he was finally murdered. By the way, Malcolm X's widow accuses this Louis Farrakhan that we're going to talk about here in a minute as being involved with the murder of her husband, Malcolm X, who later became Al-Hajj Malik El-Shabazz. So that is your... So we have Timothy Drew, who started this thing in New Jersey in 1913. His successor, Wallace Fard Muhammad, or Wallace D. Farad, who said he was born in Mecca, but only thing we can find about him is he was a street vendor and seems like the New York area. And then Wallace B. Farad left after falling into some crime issues, and he was succeeded by Elijah Muhammad, the third key figure. Timothy Drew, Wallace Fard Muhammad, or Farad Muhammad, and then this Elijah Muhammad, who had Malcolm X as one of his key speakers. Elijah Muhammad, this third key figure who had Malcolm X as one of his key speakers, remained steadfast in his beliefs. And before and during World War II, he was fostering political friendships with the Japanese as a means to destroy white America before and during World War II. Then our fourth key figure, the bottom paragraph in 1977. In 1977, the Honorable Louis Abdul Farrakhan, born in 1933. So here, this was uploaded, this YouTube video we just watched was uploaded in 2008. So at this time, he was 75 years old. Broke away from the movement to retain the original name and beliefs of the nation as it was under Elijah Muhammad. Now why? Because Elijah Muhammad's son, who would have been the fourth key figure, actually made the nation of Islam more Islamic. Ministers became imams. Temples became mosques. Some of their beliefs changed. So the Honorable Louis Farrakhan said, no. The nation of Islam had it right. And he kept that distinction between the Nation of Islam, which is predominantly African-American and predominantly in America. And he said, no, it needs to maintain those distinctions. He's a sought-after speaker by African-American university student groups, and he publishes his beliefs and opinions in The Final Call. I might try to get a copy of that just for my own reference. He's also well-known for his hatred of whites and Jews and was accused by Malcolm X's widow of involvement in the assassination of her late husband. So again, Timothy B. Drew, who started this religion in 1913 in New Jersey. His successor, who claimed to be the Christ figure, Wallace Farad Muhammad, or Wallace Fard Muhammad. His successor, Elijah Muhammad, otherwise known as Elijah Poole. And then his successor, as far as the Nation of Islam is concerned, is the Honorable Louis Abdul Farrakhan, anti-white, anti-Jewish. We're going to talk about probably two or three distinctives, theologically speaking, between the Nation of Islam and the religion Islam. It's very important that you understand that when you speak to someone from the Nation of Islam, you need to understand right off the bat that if you are not African American, they're already going to know some things about you and believe some things about you. They are convinced that part of the problem is that they served under white man for 400 years of slavery. As this author points out, which you no doubt remember from your reading last night, that it really wasn't white people selling black people into slavery to begin with. It was an African American selling African Americans into slavery in the African continent. Or rather, I said that wrong. It was Africans selling Africans to Americans or to other slave traders in the African continent. Of course, African Americans. I'm so used to the nice way we refer to people. I'm not white anymore. I'm Caucasian, apparently. Yes, sir.
That was what I was confused about. They think that white people sold the Africans. That's what they think?
Yeah, that's a real problem for them. They see it as the white man was the great Satan who came and sold them into slavery.
Okay.
When really, historically, the slave trade could not have survived in any way without blacks selling blacks into slavery in Africa. They blame almost the entirety of the slave trade on the white man. We certainly didn't help. To me, it's a blight upon American history that we're talking about not even a century and a half ago, people were owned. That is horrible. It's disgusting. And it's easy, I suppose, to just say, well, I never owned one, so get off my back. Yeah, but just think, put this in perspective. We're, for lack of a better term, the American government is paying reparations to the Native Americans for the craziness that we were doing to them. You know, we called it Western expansion. They would have called it terrorism when we were taking their lands and pushing them westward. Great injustices. And we give them reservations that have their own laws on them. They can do things on their reservations that people can't do off the reservation. Native Americans. We should never experience racism in the community of Christ between Asians and whites, Asians and blacks, blacks and whites. Should never. You can parse that down as much as you want to. Galatians 3 says that in Christ there are no races. And so in the community of Christ, we shouldn't have the segregation happening. But you know, if it were not for the sports, if it were not for sports and the military, America would probably still be segregated. We certainly can't say the church had anything to do with integrating America, because it's still segregated in most parts of the world. If it were not for sports and men like Jackie Robinson being willing to play really in a white man's world, then probably Ernie Banks, some of those early African-American baseball players, we probably would not have an integrated America if it weren't for boxers like Joe Louis. If it weren't for athletes, Berlin, 1930s, amazing runner. Can't remember. In any case, in the Olympics there. You know, and that was back when Hitler was saying that Africans were only half human and Jews were less human than, and he had a whole scale, evolutionists. Evolutionism does not help humanity. It says that some are more human than others. Of course, the Aryan white man from Germany was the most human, and then the least human, right above apehood, was the Jew. And so, you need to understand, I need to understand, we need to understand that the aftershocks of the earthquake of inequality in America are still being felt. Now, what should you feel as far as indebtedness to another race if you're like me and you are white, Caucasian, to be politically correct? I'm not sure. I'm not sure if there's anything to feel, anything to do other than maybe a little bit of sympathy and empathy for people who are still coming out of that, still feeling like that they were suppressed and oppressed. And just like it is the grace of God that will help you look on someone and treat them as an equal, it is the grace of God that will take people with that background and help them to feel like they're equal. The gospel works. You have a Jewish Savior dying for a white man like Bill Stern. Well, that is correct. There are many ethnicities. That's what the Bible calls them when it talks about the nations of the world, Gentiles. The word really in the Greek is ethnos or ethnicity. Isn't that something? They're called the nations of the world. They're not called the races of the world. And we talked a few days ago from Acts 17 when we talked about Mars Hill. Let me refresh your memory so that you can understand what God thinks about the races of the world. Acts 17, think of this now. Verse 25. He's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needs anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. And look, listen to this. He's made of one blood, all nations of the earth. One blood. There's human blood. There's not white blood, black blood. In God's eyes, there's human blood. And we could get into this philosophical discussion, maybe even a biblical discussion about where the melanin and pigmentation variations came from and for what, and facial structure differences and muscle tone differences. I wouldn't be able to skillfully engage in such a discussion, nor do I think it's necessary. But we do know that Abraham was given a promise that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The Jewish people were not chosen because they were better. Jesus, or I should say, God said in Deuteronomy 7, I chose you not because you were bigger and better, but because I just chose to love you. And I promised the world that I would bless them through you, is what he told Abraham. The gospel that Abraham heard in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 was that in you all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so, since we know the Bible is really just one story, we're not surprised then that in the book of Revelation, we find that there's a multitude which no man can number of every kindred, tribe, people, and ethnos, worshiping the Lamb. All nations of the earth are worshiping the Lamb. And so the beginning of the story is with Abraham in Genesis 12, and the end of the story is found in the New Jerusalem, where the kings of the nations of the earth bring their gifts before the Lord. Over here.
Yes, sir, I have two questions.
Okay, let's hear the first one.
What scripture in Galatians did you say?
Galatians 3, what did you say? Yeah, let me identify that one for you. Galatians 3:29, I think. Let me get that exactly for you. Galatians 3:29 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And of course, he's not saying you lose your ethnicity when you get born again, any more than he's saying you lose your gender. Thank God that's not true, huh? And by the way, we could talk about that several different ways. You're not to be ashamed any more of your ethnicity than you are to be of your gender. He's trying to say, just like the ground is level around the cross and that we're all wicked, wicked sinners, the level of the ground is equal in Christ. We're all equally saints. None are superior to any others. And it is a blight to the church in America that if it were not for sports and the military, we would all still be segregated. It should not be that way. And we can change that. We don't change it by saying we can make a difference. That making posters that say we can make a difference doesn't make a difference. Pointing injustice out in the grace and the strength of the Lord, when you hear it being done, that makes a difference. When you are pastors, leaders, helpers, leaders in your churches in years to come, and you see even the slightest inkling of racial superiorityism, you can say, no, 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 that's not right. We are all equal in Christ. I don't care if you feel better than them. We're all equal in Christ. Now my approach for the gospel's sake is to see one and try to meet them at their level or below their level so that they would never feel like I was there to try to gain superiority over them. Now you can only do that empowered by God. There's nothing in me that says, boy, I love feeling debased. No way. Now we have to cover a few things here before we go, but I hope that somewhat answers your question. In other words, I try to call them sir first. I try to open the door for them first. I try to get out of the way first. I want to give them the right of way first, because I don't ever want them thinking this is just another white guy that thinks he's better than me. Ever. Even if they don't think that. Even if I'm wrong in thinking they think that. I don't care. I know enough American history that I want to be the servant for the gospel's sake. Page 452. Here's what they think about God. The historical beliefs of the nation include a type of quasi-pantheistic dualism that teaches that all members of the nation are God. Think about that. If you're a member of the nation, you are God-like, you are God, sort of. But that Allah is incarnate only in Wallace Farad Muhammad, who is also Mahdi and the Messiah. Remember, he thought himself as a Christ figure, the second major figure in our study. And they believe that God was one time a scientist who wanted to create a single language on the earth but was unable to do so. After failing to do this, he decided to destroy the earth, only succeeding in causing the moon to separate from the earth 66 trillion years ago. That's what they teach. Next page. And then you can read, please. You'll notice on the paragraph, first two paragraphs of page 453, that after several failed attempts at creating other races, about 6,000 years ago, the white man was created, and he was the devil, given to rule the earth. And that rule ended at the beginning of World War I in 1914. Interestingly enough, you'll notice in a footnote that early Nation of Islam people were influenced through the writings of Jehovah's Witnesses, who also believed something about 1914. What was it? Second coming of Christ, right? Yeah, that's a good question. I don't know. But I will try to look into that tonight and see if I can find anything. So you need to know, because they believe all Nation of Islam people are sort of gods incarnate, that their second key figure, Elijah Muhammad, Farad Muhammad, was God incarnate, that of course the religion of Islam would disagree by and large with the religion of Islam would disagree by and large with the movement, the Nation of Islam. You might notice page 453. He was able, 6,600 years ago, he finally created the white man after trying to create a brown man, a red man, a yellow man. It took him several hundred years, and he finally created the white man, and that's when the devil took over the earth and ruled the world. Well, that's the Nation of Islam. Tomorrow, be prepared to be quizzed on that, and we'll see you later.